Okay, so last Sunday, we considered a number of scripture passages that call on believers to imitate God's love, a love that is large-hearted and generous, and we are to turn away from our greed and stinginess and instead share with those in need. And we probably don't think that we are greedy and stingy, but we really are before the eyes of the Lord. All of us in here, we need to realize, are rich in the present world, and so this weighty charge to the rich that we find in Paul's first letter to Timothy is one that would apply, of course, to every one of us. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. The fact that Paul commands Timothy to command the rich to be generous, well, that itself tells us something about just how important this is to God. And for those who may be wondering why I am doing a series on this subject, well, when we could be talking about something else instead, well, I think it's safe to say that if Paul were writing a letter to us, he'd probably include those two paragraphs. Regarding our starting point, the attitude itself that we typically begin with when someone approaches us with a need, well, it could possibly be represented this way. You know, I'm holding back unless I can be talked into it. I need to be convinced. But I would propose that a better way, the way that best reflects what we see in Scripture as a starting point, would be something along these lines. I am eager to help, willing and happy to, but first I need to make sure that I do it right. Neither one is blind at generosity, you know, just write a check and hope for the best, but one begins with a spirit of willingness, the other, however, begins with a spirit of reluctance. Again, as we think of God's large-hearted, over-the-top generosity and how he willingly and eagerly lavished upon us countless blessings, spiritual, physical, and otherwise, and with this charge to imitate him, it becomes clear that our default attitude when faced with helping those in need should be that of eager generosity, joyful enthusiasm to help. That this would be our starting point, the attitude that we begin with. You know, I'm glad to help versus, well, you need to talk me into it. Whatever the case, various passages in both the Old and New Testaments clearly show that we have obligations to the poor and needy, whether they be in our own community or in a distant third world country. So let's take a couple minutes to look at some of these passages. From the Proverbs, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. If a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. Psalms, excuse me, defend the cause of the weak and fatherless, maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. And God, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, tells the people that he is sick and tired of their sacrifices and offerings and festivals and so on, and what he wants from them is righteousness. And in that particular admonishment, the Lord says this: learn to do right, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. John the Baptist preaches repentance and warns that God will cut down every tree that does not bear good fruit and throw it into the fire, referring to God's judgment upon the people. And concerned about this, the crowd asked John, well, what should we do then? Verse 3:11 of Luke, John answered, the man who with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. When you think about it, that's a rather interesting response to that particular question. Jesus himself often spoke about this subject. Luke 12, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then there are these words from Jesus to a prominent Pharisee. when invited over for dinner. When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And of course, how can we forget his sermon on the separation of the sheep from the goats, recorded for us in Acts 25? All that business about giving the Lord something to eat, to drink, to wear, showing him hospitality, visiting him in prison, and so on. Whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did for me. And then there are these words of Jesus quoted by Paul in Acts 20 when saying his final goodbye to the elders at Ephesus. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, he must help the weak. We must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The obligation to help the poor is often reinforced by the apostles and New Testament writers. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul speaks of how the apostles in Jerusalem endorsed his ministry and commissioned him to be the apostle among the Gentiles, saying, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. And to the Corinthians, when challenging them to help their fellow brothers and sisters suffering in Jerusalem, writes, but just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. What an interesting thing to say. Along that line, you will no doubt remember these words from James. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And then these very powerful and direct words we looked at last week from the Apostle John. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And again, this passage, the one that is serving as the theme for our short series here. So really, I mean, what else could be said? It's all pretty clear. When you consider all of these passages and others that we didn't take time to look at, it's quite obvious that if you have the means to help someone who is in need, you are obligated to do so. And by means, well, that would certainly involve more than extra cash sitting around that you don't know what to do with. A number of these passages, either implicitly or explicitly, call for sacrificial giving, following the example of Jesus himself. Like, sell your possessions and give to the poor. I mean, he certainly propels this into the level of sacrificial giving. Personally, I can't recall ever doing anything like this. Who actually does this sort of thing? Selling something they own in order to help somebody else. And I'm not talking about getting rid of unwanted junk in a garage sale. You know, taking something that you value and selling it to help somebody in need. As followers of Christ, we are called to be imitators of God, a holy and sanctified people who demonstrate his compassionate and generous character. To be like him is to be a giver, a selfless and sacrificial giver. The material blessings we have received from the Lord are meant to be enjoyed by us. But part of that enjoyment that God intended is found in the sharing of them, and even in the giving them up for the well-being of others, if called upon. For it is, as Jesus stated, more blessed to give. This attitude of showing compassion and generosity is our starting point. The opportunity to share with those in need should be more than just an obligation that we reluctantly go along with, but something we should eagerly look forward to and even cherish. This is the obvious takeaway from the words of Jesus, it is more blessed to give. So many years ago, we had a situation here at the church where a young couple ran into some major medical expenses, and unfortunately they did not have any health insurance. Michael was the pastor at the time, and the church got involved, raised some money, helped the couple out. However, the medical bills were quite high, and so more funds were needed. And I remember Michael telling me, wouldn't it be neat if everyone in the church sold some of their treasured possessions in order to help this couple out? Even if we couldn't pay off the entire bill, that would be a profound thing to do. And went on to say something about how that would be the way the early church would have responded. And I was struck by his proposal, even though I wasn't especially eager to embrace it. But I remember hearing him talk about it and being struck by it. As it turned out, if I remember correctly, the hospital ended up forgiving a substantial portion of the debt and set up a manageable payment plan for the remainder, and so the church wasn't required to take any more action at that point. But I'll never forget what he said. It's right out of Acts chapter 4, and I'll never forget how uncomfortable I felt when he was talking to me about it. If our charities do not pinch or hamper us, C.S. Lewis said, I should say that they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our gifts to charity excludes them. And I might add, things we would like to buy but cannot buy. Things we would like to keep but cannot keep. God's desire and plan to help those who are destitute involves us. He could easily drop a bag of money out of the sky on the front doors of the poor and needy if he wanted to. But it is his plan to use his people, to work through them, to work through us, that the blessing he gives to those who are his would be shared with those who are in need. In this passage here in 1 Timothy, we find two different ways to be rich. One is to be rich in the present world. The other is to be rich in good deeds. It is possible to be both. In fact, that is what Paul is actually suggesting. He is not rebuking the wealthy for being wealthy or telling them to downsize and get rid of everything. He is, however, telling them that the greater wealth is found in the sharing and the helping of those in need, that this by far is the true wealth that all should pursue, riches in good deeds, and has quite a promise there about what to expect in the eternal reward as a result. Thus the saying, some people are so poor that all they have is money. Poverty, of course, is not limited to a lack of material resources. Stinginess and greed, now that's a far greater poverty to be inflicted with. It's a poverty of love and generosity, a poverty of God's fruit of the Spirit in one's life. So with all that in mind, from everything said last Sunday and today, let's consider some scenarios I'm going to present to you here. It's a Sunday afternoon in the summer. You're walking toward Park Field to watch a baseball game, and there's a guy standing on the street corner who stops you asking for a couple dollars to buy a sandwich. What do you do? You get a phone call at 7 o'clock in the evening from an organization representing families of police officers who have been injured in the line of duty. What do you say when the agent asks, "Can we count on your help this year?" Your nephew's youth group is going to South America on a short-term missions trip in April. He needs some financial support, and you get one of his fundraising letters. How do you respond? A family living in a trailer park here in Wayndale calls the church asking for some assistance. They're behind on their gas payments, and NIPSCO is threatening to disconnect. They need $300 by Friday. What do we do? What is our response? Your cousin has approached her church board asking to convert one of their storage rooms into a food bank. She believes that they aren't doing enough to help the poor in their community. She is telling you about all of her ambitions and plans, and in so doing complains that most churches aren't doing enough to minister to the needy. As you interact with her, what sorts of comments would you make or questions you might raise? You get a mailing from a Christian relief organization that helps orphans in third world countries. For $30 a month, you can sponsor a child, provide them with food and clothing and basic medical care. Do you make the monthly commitment or throw the mailing away? If you throw the mailing away, why? With any need we might be approached with, there will always be at least two struggles. One is that we tend to be a little tight-fisted with our hard-earned money and possessions. We are naturally stingy, and so far in this series, that's what we've been trying to address. But there's also another problem. And it could probably be summed up in the word skepticism or uncertainty. We want to make sure that the need is legitimate, that we aren't being scammed, and that our gift won't be abused. And this is a valid concern. Have you ever regretted helping someone? Felt that someone took advantage of your generosity? I have. I think most of us have. On the other hand, have you ever regretted not helping someone? Later you looked back and felt guilty for being too stingy, too skeptical, missed the opportunity to do good. I have. So far, our attention has been on God has called us to be generous. We've tackled the issue about being stingy, have tried to. And at this point now, we're ready to address the next challenge in this, and that would be the how. And it is the how that will pretty much occupy our attention from this point on. We are bombarded with requests for money all the time, and it would be helpful to have some practical ways to navigate through all of that. Of course, every situation is different, so there's no cookie-cutter answer that will work in every situation. But at the same time, the Bible does have some things to say about this that we should take into account. For one, the scriptures actually tell us that there are times when we should not give money to someone who needs it. Helping them will actually, in the long run, do them more harm and is therefore not the loving thing to do. And this, of course, goes against today's conventional thinking, which tends to see giving money as the answer to every need. But our generosity isn't to be blind. Again, we just don't write a check and hope for the best. God expects us to exercise discernment. And not so much on whether to help or not, but on the best way to help. Very important. So on the one side of the coin is compassion for those who have needs, and that compassion is empty unless there is action. We have obligations to those who are in humble circumstances, as James puts it. On the other side of the coin is wisdom. What is the best way to show that compassion? What is that person's actual need, and how can we direct our resources accordingly? Exercising generosity, actually, you know, that can be pretty hard. But I think that exercising wisdom is much harder, much harder. It often takes a lot of work. It's no small task to gather information and work through all of it and then try to make a sound judgment on the best course of action. And there have been times, I'll just admit to you, that I have just given the money because I didn't want the hassle. Here, I'll just write the check. I'll just give the money. I was just lazy, didn't want the hassle of having to think through it all. I had a professor in Bible college who said that he didn't know how to discern when to give and when not to. And so his approach was rather interesting. Each morning he prayed that God would sort all of that out for him, and that only those who asked him for help that day would be, he believed, the ones that God sent him. And so the whole thing was quite simple on his part. He would never turn anyone down and just give them whatever they asked for. I mean, I remember hearing him talk about it. I mean, it sounded pretty spiritual, noble. What an example of faith. But only if it could be that easy. This isn't the approach that the Bible teaches, and the fact is, it is a rather lazy one at that. I never thought to ask him this, but I wonder if that was also his policy regarding all the mailings from countless nonprofit organizations asking for money. Did he believe God sorted all those out for him as well? The point is, though we would like for there to be an easy way, there really isn't. The Bible gives us input, which is helpful, but even then, we will make mistakes along the way. Sometimes we'll be too stingy, too skeptical, other times not skeptical enough, and lazy. But those mistakes can be minimized if we are at least ever mindful of these two main obligations we have before God. First, we are to be generous and compassionate. And secondly, in that generosity, we are to be wise and discerning. We are to be responsible. So again, the real question isn't, will I help, but how will I help? Some forms of helping do more harm than good. And so how can we help without hurting them in the process? And this means that in some situations, what I must be willing to share may not necessarily be money, but something else that is hard to give up, might even be harder to give up, like time or energy or convenience or another precious resource. The fact is, as someone has wisely put it, not all poverty is created equal. People were poor for a variety of different reasons, and the answer to helping them starts with addressing the reasons they are poor in the first place. Simply lacking material resources is not the reason everyone who is poor is poor. Take, for instance, some of those, you know, we hear about this all the time, these multi-million dollar lottery winners who after just a couple years are broke and end up homeless in the streets. How can that happen? Is writing them a check the most helpful thing we can do for them? Well, obviously not. And again, not all poverty is the same. So let's take a quick look here at some of the more common reasons for poverty. And for today, I'm just going to list these out. And next Sunday, we will spend more time working through each one of these. Some people are poor because they chase after get-rich schemes and invest what little they have in foolish promises. Essentially, they gamble it away and keep doing so over and over. Some people are poor because they have undisciplined spending habits. They lack self-control and buy all kinds of things they can't afford, and they just can't ever stop doing it. Similar to this, some are enslaved by sinful habits that consume their resources. Obvious examples would include the thousands of dollars people wastefully spend on supporting their addictions to drugs, booze, prostitutes, pornography, gambling, and so on. A fourth case for poverty is just laziness. Some people don't want to work. They have learned how to, take from the system and from those who lack discernment in their generosity. They've learned how to do it. And as a result, they don't really need to work. Another reason people suffer poverty would be false beliefs, holding to a worldview that actually generates poverty by its very ideals. Be eager to talk about this one next week. Number six, some people are poor because they are oppressed by others who take advantage of them. It could be anything from an oppressive government to local gangs to a greedy employer, whatever. Whatever the case, they are innocent victims of greed and corruption. Number seven, there are those who struggle because those who should be providing for them aren't. Hopefully there's a particular passage in the New Testament that would immediately come to mind on this. Number eight, and then we have those who really are not poor, but pretend to be, so as to exploit the goodwill and compassion of good people. And then number nine, finally, there are those who are poor because the fact is they do lack money and other resources, and there isn't anything they can do about it. They are not in a position to change that, and they are legitimately unable to help themselves. And there may be a variety of reasons for that, but those reasons are valid. So with all of these, again, the issue isn't will we help, but rather what is the best way to help? And we'll tackle that next week. And in this, we'll be talking about three main ways to help relieve a poverty on multiple levels: relief, rehabilitation, and development. Each are different, each are essential, and many problems can arise when we fail to discern in a given situation which approach should be taken. All right, so we'll continue this next Sunday, and I believe that the musicians have a closing song, so let's go ahead and have them come forward, and if we would, let's stand.